Returning to the book of Ruth, please, and we remind ourselves of that passage from which we're seeking to draw sustenance. It's at the end of the chapter 1. We'll read from verse 19. Verse 19, "And they too." Now you know who that is. The boys and the girls will know it anyway. It is, of course, Naomi and her daughter-in-law, Ruth. "And they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, and they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Lord hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest." May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. We're considering this little passage where it is clearly indicated that the faces of the two women are firmly set in the direction of Judah. For Naomi, she is going home, and that she's determined to do. But with equal determination, Ruth is going to accompany her. The journey was equally difficult for the women folk, though for different reasons. It was difficult for Naomi. She had to trample on pride to go back again amongst the folk that she had left. It required humility to go back in the state in which she was. But she was determined to do it. Ruth, on the other hand, was going to a country that she knew nothing really about. She was going amongst the people that most likely all she had ever been taught about them was evil. She would have been raised to believe the Israelite was the worst of all enemies. A bit like the Arab world today, especially in and around the borders of Israel. There's no love lost there. I don't need to tell you that. And everything Jewish, according to the culture and the view of the Arab, generally speaking, everything Jewish is rotten and vile and hateful. Well, it would have been even worse in the days of Ruth, in that there would have been something of the grace and power of God amongst the Jews at that time. The Jewish nation today is a nation forsaken and left in its sin for a season. And consequently, there is not about them the grace of God which would only heighten the world's opposition. But there would have been something of the grace of God about the Israelites, the Jews, in the days of Naomi. So that would have made someone like Ruth, naturally speaking, timid about going amongst them. But she's saved, you see. Now she's born again and she feels an affinity with them. But being born again doesn't remove from you all the old ideas that you once had. They linger there. They linger there. It holds on to you. It clings on to you. The old prejudices, they cling on. And it doesn't take us to think too hard about the matter to discover it. It's very hard for us in the circumstances here in Ulster. to forget the political atmosphere and environment in which we are. It's very difficult for someone who's converted out of the camp of the enemy, as it were, to come to terms with the new situation. Because we're all born with prejudices and brought up and raised amongst prejudices. It's part of our sinful nature. And being converted doesn't mean that those things all end right away. So as Ruth, the Moabitess, was going toward Judah, she would have had all sorts of thoughts of what she had heard. And she would have been battling against them by the grace of God. And in the light of the new understanding that she had of God and of God's people, she would have been resisting these prejudices that would have sprung up in her heart and mind. So, it was a difficult journey for both of the women, though difficult for different reasons. But they do come. And they return. Now, last week we learned from this, first of all, the wonderful grace of God, how that it will prevail in the true believer. God's grace will have the victory in the true believer. There's not one of God's sheep will ever be lost, no matter how far they stray or how far they wander. But he will recover them. And he will take whatever measures are needed to bring them home again. Sometimes when you're going out to bring home a lost animal, it has got a liking for being out. Years ago, there were animals. And if there was a hedge, they just had to get through it. That's what a hedge meant to them. It had to get through it. And I heard men saying, that old animal, it's out again. You can't keep it in. None of the other animals in the field bothered. And they didn't even go through the hole that this particular wayward beast made. It just, when it saw a hedge, it had to go through it. And consequently, when you caught up with it in its wanderings and you were bringing it home, it was reluctant to come home. And the old stick had to be used and laid on its flanks. And it was thus encouraged. God has to use a stick now and then on his people. I'm sorry to have to say that. I know the sensitivities of the likes of the Society for the Prevention of Cruelty to Children. For they and their perverted notions, as they now adhere to present policies, they think that's entirely wrong. God doesn't think it wrong. And ask any straying Christian if what I say is right or wrong. God will lay a stick upon your back if it's needed to bring you back again to himself and drive you from your sins. And he sometimes use worse than a stick. He will bring affliction. Naomi admits that. The Lord has dealt bitterly with me. Now, God didn't deal with her out of a spirit of bitterness. That's not what she's saying. That's not what she's saying. Sometimes when we would use that phrase, we're attributing bitterness to the person that we're speaking of. But she's not attributing bitterness to God. She's just saying, the Lord has dealt with me severely. He's afflicted me and left me with bitterness. Now again, the bitterness there was not a twisted, warped, inward fuming and anger. But God made her to drink a bitter cup. The cup that follows disobedience. That's what she's talking about. God dealt with her. God dealt with her. Because he was determined to bring his child back again to him. We looked at that last week. Now, I want to go a little further. And I want to observe what is said in the opening words of this particular passage. And they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, "Is this Naomi?" Is this Naomi? They knew her, because not really that many years had gone past. It's a question of conjecture, really, but we may be talking about 10 or 15 years. And an adult doesn't really change that much in that period of time, and so she was still recognizable to her former neighbors. But as they look upon her, they see a difference. And I want to deal with this particular point today. Backsliding will leave a mark on you. Backsliding will leave a mark on you. Not a mark of improvement. Because when we read this passage, it's clear that the people weren't saying with a smile on their face, "Look at Naomi." No, they were saying with sadness, "Look at Naomi. She's changed. And it's not for the better." Men and women, let it be said, that you cannot walk away from God. No matter what it is you are walking to, or how beneficial it appears to be for you to walk away from God, you cannot do it without paying a price. You cannot abandon the house of God. You cannot abandon the means of grace. You cannot turn your back on the blessings of the gospel without it leaving a mark. And that's the first words out of the mouth of the people. "Is this Naomi? Look at the change." And it's not a change for the better. All the city was moved about them. And they said, "Is this Naomi?" Let the young people in particular learn this. You see, older people not only have the word of God to teach them that backsliding demands a price, but they have their own experiences and the experience of others. They know that you cannot engage in sin without paying a price. They've seen it in their own life. They've seen it in the lives of others. And this is but supporting what the Bible says. Now, you haven't that experience, young people. You have only the Word of God. Though, let me tell you, the Word of God is the most reliable. It's better than the experience either that you have go through or that others go through. The Word of God is the best reason to hate backsliding and resist it. Now, the Word of God poses a question, which I want to relate to this. And it's found in Proverbs chapter 6 and the verse 27. And it's speaking of one particular evil. And then with reference to that evil, it says in chapter 6 and the verse 27, "Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned?" Now that's a simple question. And the answer is obvious. And there's not a boy or a girl here but knows it. Not a person here but knows it. Down to the very youngest. If I tick, and I'll have to do it with a pair of tongs, a burning coal and drop it there on my chest. Am I going to do any harm to my clothes? I certainly am. And if I leave it there for more than a second or two, it'll do more than harm to my clothes. It'll be doing harm to me. For it'll burn right through the clothes till it reaches me. And then there'll be a shout. But that's what the Bible says. Can a man embrace fire? Can he put his arms round fire and not be burnt? Well, you see, can a Christian put his arms around the world and not suffer injury? Oh, yes, my friend. And the longer you keep your arms around the world, the greater the injuries become. You hear of various diseases in this age and the possibility of any of us catching them, and we're always told to be on the lookout because early diagnosis is important. It's important to discover that you have this disease at the earliest possible time so that you can get treatment for it. Because the longer it works untreated, the greater the danger to you. And the longer you have your arms around the world, greater is the harm done. The greater is the harm done. You see, that's what has raised this cry amongst the people in Bethlehem. Is this Naomi? Is this Naomi? Look at her. Look at the change. Written on her face is her sorrow and her grief. And the price that she has had to pay for going away from God and from His house. We need to fear sin, boys and girls, and adults here, one and all. We need to fear sin. You know, that's what's wrong today. There's no fear of the Lord, and because of that, there's no fear of sin. When you don't fear the Lord and don't reverence the Lord, you don't take any heed to what He says. And what He says is we should fear sin. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived. Now notice the procedures here. Lust draws you away. When it hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. Sure, that's the story of Naomi. There arose a temptation within her heart and that of her husband to go away. Moab held out better prospects, and she gave in to it. But out of that decision, there was born sin. And sin, when it had finished, brought forth death. And she comes home a widow, and she comes home childless. Death had marked her life, and it left its etchings upon her face, and caused the people to say, is this Naomi? This is the nature of backsliding. We can't be plain enough about the matter. Peter spoke on this topic as well in 1 Peter and the chapter 2 to verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech thee. Here's terms of endearment, and he's begging here. There's tears in his eyes, I feel I can say. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Disease, when it strikes a body, it wars with that body. It's at war with the body. It's going to try and kill the body. You even have within your body a wonderful mechanism that is mobilized to fight the disease. And it tries to kill the disease. And so our body is oftentimes a battleground between disease and that wonderful mechanism that God has placed within us that fights the disease. And these two parties are fighting for us, over us. And if the disease wins, we die. Now, Peter uses that sort of terminology. He says, I beg you, abstain, keep away from that which wars against the soul. It'll bring death. It'll cripple you. It'll wound you. And poor Naomi, if I might use this image, returns amongst her people from a war. And she's limping. And she's scarred. And she has all the marks of brokenness upon her. She's been in a war. And she has come out the worst. Is this Naomi? This is the nature of backsliding. And dear Christian, when you backslide, the mark is there for all to see. It was most noticeable. I say it was most noticeable because it's the first thing. They didn't say, who's this with Naomi? A sort of a natural thing, because Ruth was a stranger. You would have thought that would have attracted the attention of the people in Bethlehem. Who's this with Naomi? Or, where's her husband? The boys, where are they? They must have stayed there. None of these things that you think would immediately have seized upon the attention of the people are indeed what they noticed. But what they noticed was the change in Naomi. Is this Naomi? Backsliding cannot be hidden. Cannot be hidden. And the people who will notice it particularly are other Christians. That's why the backslider, when they backslide, get away from Christians, for the Christians will see. The world will not notice. The Christians will see. See immediately. See immediately. Christians will detect immediately the change, the cooling toward the Lord, and the turning of the back upon Him. And the wandering away. Christians will see it. I don't say it's something for them to talk amongst themselves about. Except those who in obedience to the teaching of the Lord. And if they talk in this fashion, then it's very acceptable. And I'm referring to Galatians. The chapter 6 and the verse 1. Galatians chapter 6 verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now that's not gossiping. Gossips never, never, never talk about another Christian who is backsliding with any possibility arising within their own hearts that they might be victims in the same way. But the spiritual person will consider such a one and seek to restore that person, considering themselves, knowing that I could be like this person, I could fall like this, I'm no better than this one. Oh, how hateful it is to hear Christians looking on someone who has backslidden and mocking and deriding them and uttering the harshest words of criticism. Shame on you! Are you getting to heaven by your own efforts? Are you getting to heaven because of who you are and what you are? Are you making a success of things because there's something special in you? Well, if that's what you think, it'll not be long till you are a backslider. Because there's none of us enjoy any measure of success unless it's granted to us of God. It's by the grace of God. That's why you tremble. That's why you look on another backslider and you instantly say, oh God, have mercy on me. For there go I. But for thy mercy. That's how we handle it. It's not a topic for gossip. But it is something that we should give attention to and seek to encourage that person to be restored. We should bear one another's burdens. We should bear one another's burdens. Oh yes, the people of God do notice backsliding. I hope that we don't notice it in the spirit of bitterness and haughtiness and pride, but that we notice it in the spirit in which Paul calls upon the people of God to notice others in difficulty. Overtaken in a fault. That's how he puts it. Overtaken in a fault. Isn't that a marvelous expression? It's like someone fleeing from another person and they get tired and just for a moment they take a rest and they're overtaken. That's all it takes, my friend. Just you to take a wee rest from reading, from praying, from running with patience the race that is set before you. Just sit down for a moment and you'll be overtaken. That's why preachers must constantly urge and urge and urge their people on and take note of it themselves, for they need to be urged on as well. Now, God's people noticed this mark of backsliding. It is noticeable. And the first to see it, as I say, will, of course, be God's people. The mark is very great. I say it's great. It's certainly great in the eyes of God. There's a wee word in Deuteronomy chapter 32 in the verse 5. We have to remember that all men are sinful. There's not a Christian but has sin within them. Sin about them. Sin in their thoughts, sin in their words, sin in their actions. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. How anyone can preach sinless perfection in the light of that verse, I do not know. But then, of course, I could also say how anyone could preach sinless perfection in the light of their own hearts, I do not know. But there is sin in us all. There's sin in the best of Christians. There's sin in a Paul. There's sin in a Peter. There's sin in an Elijah. There's sin in a David, in a Moses. Name the best of man. And there will be sin in them. But, and notice what Deuteronomy chapter 32 and the verse 5 says. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. There's a difference in the blemishes in a child of God and one who is not walking with God. Their spot, their blemish, that's what it means, is not the spot or the blemish of his children. God's people have their blemishes, but the worldly man's covered with his sin. Covered with his sin. My brother-in-law had, indeed, he still hasn't quite recovered from a bout of shingles. And he had a most severe attack. Most painful. I was talking to Dr. John Douglas. He too said that he recalls that he had a dreadful attack of shingles. Well, I said, I never had shingles. I just had shingle. Where I got one spot once, right in the middle of my back. And I had it for a while before I started. What is that? For it was, whenever I got at it, it seemed to be rooted right down to my spine. And when I tried to dislodge it, it sort of was saying, you better not pull at me, for I've got a strong grip on you. And I didn't do that. It's only afterwards the doctor said, actually, that was a very, very, very mild attack of shingles. It was so mild, it just had one shingle, if I might put it in the singular. Now, my spot was not as their spots. Theirs broke out in quite an area of their body. And the child of God has spots, has blemishes, has wrongs, has sins. But there's a distinction between them and the world. A distinction. And when you embrace the world, you become somewhat like the world. You become somewhat like the world. When the prodigal came home from the far country, don't you think he stank of pigs? He'd been with them. Brought so low, he was ready to eat what they ate. So there would have been a brave hoger of him. But then that's what happens when you go away from the Lord and go into the world. You pick up its stink, and you pick up its blemishes, and you pick up its spots. And poor Naomi, bearing the marks of having gone away from the Lord. Let me point out something else, and I suppose in a sense it will touch on what I've already said with an earlier comment or two. Let me notice with you that the effect of her coming into Bethlehem was heart-melting and heart-breaking. For look at what it says. And oh, when you're reading the Bible, do savor every phrase. Take note of every little thing that's stated. So they too went, and they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. All the city was moved about them. Now, two women coming into a town normally doesn't create any diversions or any special attention, but all the city was moved about them. The word moved there is a word that means agitated. It's like a ripple in a pond when you drop something into it. The pond surface is agitated, and if you keep stirring the surface, the agitation continues and increases. And that's how it was in Bethlehem. Until every street, every house had heard the news. And they probably all congregated and gathered around her. But now the agitation here was an agitation of compassion. I believe there was heart melting going on here. There was a breaking going on here. As people looked on Naomi, there would have been tears forming in their eyes. Is this Naomi? Is this Naomi? The sight of this woman's distress, and her distress was plain to be seen. It was such that the hearts of the people were moved and melted. Oh, men and women, this is how we should look on backsliding. It should melt our hearts. It should melt our hearts. We should feel for them. Because when a person backslides, you don't have to be a prophet or the son of a prophet to know trouble's coming to them. They're going to have trouble. And if it's a family, even if maybe just the mother and the father has gone away, they're going to bring trouble on the whole family. And it's something that our hearts should melt over. Something our hearts should melt over. You know, men and women, God is distressed when his people backslide. God is distressed. The book of Hosea, it's often been stated that this particular prophecy reveals to us the heart of God the Father. And I think it's right. If you choose to read the book, it's not a very long book, and you could read it this afternoon if you wanted. You'll see many instances in which the heart of God is revealed. And in chapter 11 of Hosea, and the verse 8, listen, these are the words of God. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah, place that had known God's judgment? How can I do that to thee, God is saying. How shall I set thee as Zeboam? Mine heart is turned within me. Melted. Melted. My repentings are kindled together. You know, it says that there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. I don't think I go too far in saying that I can then take that statement and show you the reverse and say there is sorrow in heaven over one Christian that backslides. There was sorrow in Bethlehem. The marks of backsliding and its consequences upon Naomi. The people were moved, agitated, grieved and vexed for the woman. So it is with God. Does it mean anything to you, my friend, if your heart has grown cold, that God is vexed and grieved? That's such a thing. Vexed and grieved at such a thing. I might just say here is why it's best when you backslide to go back to Bethlehem. As many as a person backslides and they leave a fellowship and leave a church, and then by the grace and mercy of God, they recognize their error and they say, I'm going to make a fresh start, but I'll not go back amongst those people, for they know all about me. Well, I want to tell you that your restoration is only partial when you do that. You're covering your sin. The best people to go back to
are the people of Bethlehem, for they knew what you were. They knew what you became through backsliding, and now they see you back again, and they will be happy and elated. And you will encourage them, and they will encourage you as they rejoice over God's mercy to you. There's nobody feels for you if you're a Naomi than your own people. Naomi has come to her home. And in her home, there's a melting and a grieving over what sin has wrought in her life. Throughout the Bible, you will find this simple principle. It's interesting to notice, and I hope you do notice these things. So they too went on until they came to Bethlehem. Naomi didn't say, well, look, we'll just go back to Judah and we'll go somewhere where I'm not known. Save a lot of embarrassment. Save a lot of questions. No. They too went until they came to Bethlehem, and it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem. Big emphasis placed here upon this, because you see that's important in God's eyes. When Abraham backslid and went down into Egypt, it says he came back, by the mercy of God, back out of Egypt to the place where he had been at the beginning. Right back to where he started. When the prodigal left the far country, he didn't say, now, I'd have a lot to answer for if I go home. I'm quitting this life. I'm not having any more to do with it. But sure, I'll go to another town and start there. No, he went home. He went home. When the man of Gadara was wonderfully delivered by the Lord, he wanted to go with the Lord. And the Lord said, no, go home. Go home. Go home. Oh, my friends, there's only one place God would have us return to when we backslide. That's the place we left. That's the place we left. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts today. Let's bow in prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, be pleased to give the church generally a going back again to Bethlehem. May we be drawn, O God, by the news that the Lord has visited his people in giving them bread. Lord, we think of the many today who once sat in these seats. If they were to come back to Bethlehem, Lord, our wee church would overflow. God, do something, we pray, to the glory of your name. May we see wrought in our friends and acquaintances the grace that was wrought in Naomi. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.